Thanks, Jill. And Merry Christmas. It is good to have the kids in with us tonight. I'm going to do my best to try to hold everyone. We'll see how I go. I'm going to start with a poem, and it's a poem I made up myself, so you have to give me lots of love, okay? You ready? And you might be able to help me with the final phrase. It was... That's how I go. "'Twas the night before Christmas..." And I promise I did make this one up myself. You ready? "'Twas the night before Christmas when the music was blasting. All God's people were joyful and their joy was a thing." Well done. You can give yourself a clap for that. Well done. It is good to be together and experience joy together. And that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about just now. What is joy? How do we experience it? What's lasting joy? It is the case that people experience joy when they come together for lots of different kinds of reasons. I've got a couple of quick videos for you of people experiencing joy for entirely different reasons. Have a look with me. This one I call Music Concert Joy. Have a look at this. There you go, some pretty kind of serious big girl giggles, joy giggles, bit of Coldplay joy there. Here's another one for you. Here, I call this one footy win joy. Come on. That, friends, is about 50 years of pent-up joy all being unleashed. Go those sharkies, eh? Now, here's one that we call Bon Jovi joy. Have a look at this fella. Maybe you've seen it before. There you go. Now, it is hard to know what the source of that guy's joy really is, but it's certainly some serious joy. Now, this time of year, though, is the time of year where we all anticipate a particular kind of joy. That's Christmas present joy. Am I right? Now, I gave one of our kids a bit of an early Christmas present this year. He got some inflatable boxing glove joy going on. There he is. Now, as we all know, one of the most frustrating things about most of the joy that we experience is it's so short-lived. It just hangs around for a moment and then it's gone. And so those inflatable boxing gloves that give you so much joy, they pop the first time you use them. The music concert you go to comes to an end and you got to line up and get on a bus and drive home. The footy season comes to an end and no one remembers who won the premiership the year before. Though I'll do my best to remind you, it was the Sharkies. A lot of the joy we experience is like that, isn't it? It's so short-lived. It's not lasting. It's just here for a minute, then it's gone. Which is why it is so good for us to get together and to celebrate together lasting joy. That's what we're here for. And it's called lasting joy because we're talking about the kind of joy that is able to hang in there even through rough times. It's the kind of joy that can remain even in times of great sadness and pain and hardship. How can that be? How can it be? Well, because this joy we're speaking about comes from a source that lives deep down in a person in a location where the source is protected and so it remains permanently. You know, the source of lasting joy is Jesus himself, who comes to live by his spirit in the very heart and soul of a person. The only joy that's truly lasting is Jesus' joy. It's joy that's found in having Jesus live in you. It's not that he keeps giving you things all the time to always keep you happy. It's joy that he has come to live in you, and you know he's never going to leave. The Bible's got a fair bit to say, actually, about this Jesus joy. Let me give you two of the things. Firstly, joy, we're told, is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, meaning if you've got the Spirit of Jesus, then joy is something that just should grow out of you. It should be there on some level as evidence that Jesus lives in you. But as well as being told that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, we get told, or we get instructed, to actually get our joy on. We get told to be joyful. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Here's an instruction. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. This is an instruction to work at being joyful in Jesus, and that's what we're going to work at doing tonight. Work at being joyful in him. So what is it that's so good about Jesus anyway? Well, the wise men are going to help us. Because in that Bible passage that we just had read by Jill, Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men getting their joy on for a very particular reason. Open it up there in front of you. Have a look at verse 10 and read it with me. Verse 10. When they saw the star, that is the star that directed the wise men to the location where Jesus was born. When they saw the star stop and they found Jesus, they were, what does it say? Overjoyed. That's serious joy. They were super excited to finally have found Jesus. Why is that? Why are they so overjoyed? That's the question we're asking. Let's dig into the account a little bit more. So come back to verses 1 and 2 with me of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi up there, that's a different kind of magi. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." So we call them wise men. The Bible calls them magi, which is actually where we get our word magic or magician from. You see, the wise men in the ancient world practiced magic and sorcery. They're an interesting bunch. They had this mix of actually being scientists and superstitious. That's what we would say. You know, they practiced mathematics and interpreting dreams. They practiced astronomy and astrology. But in the ancient world, these were the wise guys who were the advisors to the king. We find out here that they were from the east. The Magi were from the east, meaning east of Palestine. So they weren't Jewish men. They were likely from the region of Persia or something like that. These are Gentile, pagan, wise men, but they're coming to find the King of the Jews because they want him as their king. They want to worship him. So we're talking here about some genuine God-fearing, God-seeking men from another land searching for the Jewish king who they want as their own king. And look what they do when they find him. Verse 11 in the chapter. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what do? They treat him like a king. And so they bow before him and they worship him and they honor him and they give him gifts, expensive gifts, suitable for royalty, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worship him as king, which, by the way, is likely where we get our tradition of gift giving from at Christmas time. Though I was chatting with my youngest about this the other day, and we thought it is a little strange that here we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, but we get all the presents. Wouldn't it make sense if he got all the presents? And if we were going to give Jesus presents, what would we give him anyway? Come up with a few ideas. Maybe he wants some lollies. And then there are a few better ideas. Well, maybe we could give him a crown because he's a king. That's a better one, isn't it? And then someone came up with the cracker. We should probably give him our lives. I'm like, nailed it. That's the one. Because if he's the king, he's actually worthy of our lives lived to honor him. And friends, that is what the wise men saw in Jesus. They saw that they were to honor him with their lives. They were to receive him as king. And this is why they're so overjoyed, because when they found Jesus, they found the king. And that's what you find when you find Jesus. You find your king. And it's a wonderful thing to find your king. It's a wonderful thing to find the king. That's the big thing we're talking about tonight. But I want to press pause on that just for a quick moment and do something else. Put your hand up if you have a nativity scene at home with baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the animals. Awesome. Keep your hand up if there in your nativity scene you've also got the wise man. Okay, well, I'm really sorry, but I've got to break some news to you that might be devastating for some of you. If wise men are there in your nativity scene is not correct. The wise men shouldn't be there. It's okay for the shepherds to be there. They were watching their flocks nearby, and when they got to the baby Jesus, he was still wrapped in swaddling cloth. But the wise men, they came from a long way away. They followed a star. They journeyed and searched around. It took months for them to get in there. Some people think a whole year before the wise men got there. And by the time they got there, Mary and Joseph and Jesus weren't in the stable anymore. What does verse 11 say? By the time they get there, they're in the house. So I'm so sorry. If your wise men are there, they shouldn't be there. And I hate to be the... But look, while we're getting all picky, I've got something else for you. If you want to get all accurate... Here's another one for you. There may not have been three wise men. I know. Like, it just says magi, so plural. So there was at least two of them. There may have been 10 of them. I think we guessed three because there were three gifts given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But really, they're just the typical three kinds of gifts that all of the wise men likely gave to Jesus. So there you go. Let me ruin your Christmas for you, eh? Trash your nativity scene. So if the wise men are in there, I don't know what you do. If you want to get all accurate, you take them out, move them down the bench a little bit, maybe put them on the other side of the room. You know, they're on their way, but they're not there yet. Now come with me back to the big thing. Why the wise men are so joyful to find Jesus. It's because when they find Jesus, they find their king. And when you find your king, you find the one to give your honor to, your worship to. You find the one to sacrifice for. And here's the deal. The same amazing privilege and joy is available today for anyone who finds Jesus. You find your king. You find the ruler. You find God. And as you find him, you find the one to worship. And that is wonderful. It's almost a little bit counterintuitive to us, though, to think that lasting joy is going to be found by focusing on someone else. It's easier for us to think that we'll be truly happy if we just focus on ourselves. But the truth is, it is a wonderful thing to worship. In fact, you were wired for worship. And if you are not giving your worship to the one true and living God, you will give it to someone else or something else, or you'll just focus on yourself. And that is a tragedy, because our worship is meant for God and God alone. And when you find God, when you find the King and you worship him, it makes sense from a very deep place. In fact, it brings tidings of comfort and joy, like we sing. Comfort and joy, because you get to be someone who says, I know who the king is. His name is Jesus. I know the one who rules and reigns over the whole universe. It's not a mystery to me anymore. I know who made me, and therefore I know who I belong to. I know what I'm meant to do with my life. I know what my purpose is. I exist to honor my God and my King, and when you get the chance to do that, it is so wonderful to worship God as King. It brings an incredibly stable anchor and security in life that can be found nowhere else. You get to say, I found Jesus, so I found God, the King, and I get to worship him. Now, our worship of Jesus as our God will be imperfect here on earth. And so our joy and our comfort will be interrupted. But one day soon, we look forward to being in glory where our worship will be perfect. And so therefore, our joy and our comfort will be perfect and everlasting. Bring that day on. You know, the first verse of that song, Joy to the World, which we will sing at the end of our service, is all about how we're to find our joy in finding our King. Have a look at the first verse with me. Joy to the world. It's basically saying, get your joy on, world. Why? Well, the Lord is come. The Lord, the King, his name is Jesus, and he's come to earth. Let earth receive her King. That's a call to all those on earth to receive Jesus as King, like we have. And here's how you receive Jesus as King. Let every heart prepare him room. Say you have Jesus as your King, you prepare room for him in your heart. And here's the deal, not just in the corner of your heart, not just on the sideline of your life, you are to prepare room for Jesus smack bang in the center of your life, because he's the King and he's worthy of that central position. It actually is his rightful place. And to have Jesus as King there is so wonderful. You start to experience the tidings of incredible comfort and joy that will be perfected for us on that final day. Now, as if that's not enough, there's even more. There's even more joy to be found in finding Jesus as King, because we find someone who we not only get to worship, which is so wonderful. When you find Jesus and find your King, you find a wonderful Savior. Because that's the kind of King that Jesus was. He's the King who came to save. The wise men knew it, and that's why they were so overjoyed to find Jesus, because they knew the prophecy about the Jewish King that was to come. They knew that he was going to be the Messiah who would come and restore and bring peace and security for his people. Have a look at verse 6 there. Second half of verse 6. For out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel. That word shepherd, this king was going to come and care for his people and protect his people and save his people, because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the safety of the flock, and that is what our King Jesus does for us. That's actually quite explicit back in chapter 1, verse 21, where we actually see that Jesus' name actually means he will save his people from their sins. We've got a King who has come, and he's come to save us, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He dies in our place with our sins so we can be forgiven and saved, so that whoever finds Jesus finds a wonderful Savior, and you get to celebrate that Savior. Friends, what incredible joy to be able to celebrate Jesus as a Savior. And many of you, that's exactly what you're doing in your life. It's what you're doing here tonight. You're celebrating Jesus as a Savior. However, of course, celebrating Jesus as a Savior is completely contingent on whether you are aware you even need a Savior. To celebrate a Savior is contingent on whether you are aware of your own brokenness and your own sin and your great need for forgiveness. But here is where Christmas time can be very helpful for us. That's the hard thing about Christmas time, but the helpful thing about Christmas time is it can make us aware of our own brokenness and sin. You see, we all feel that Christmas time is meant to be a time of joy, yeah? But the truth is, for many people, it's the exact opposite. It's a time where you grieve the loss of loved ones, or it's a time where you feel isolated and lonely yourself. It's a time where I want to suggest all of us feel at least a level of pain associated with having to get together with our own broken and dysfunctional family. Yeah? In fact, Christmas time can be the hardest day of the year for many people. You know, calls to Lifeline. Lifeline is the service that takes calls from people who are right on the edge and feeling very desperate about life. Calls to Lifeline peak straight after Christmas, which tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that for many, Christmas time is a time that amplifies pain. It's got the possibility to amplify joy, but it also, for many, is a time that amplifies pain, where they're dealing with the pain of their own family unit. But here's the thing, it's one thing to be aware of the people around you and their brokenness. Christmas can also help you to be aware of your own. Are you aware of how you have contributed to the dysfunction in your own family, to the brokenness in your own family? Because if you're humble enough to acknowledge your own brokenness and how you've contributed to the pain, how you've made mistakes, how you've been harsh, how you've been cruel, how you've been selfish, whilst that is a very difficult thing to face, it is a very helpful thing because you actually get to acknowledge your own great need for forgiveness and help. You actually get to acknowledge your own great need for a Saviour. And when you acknowledge that, then, friends, is your opportunity to celebrate Jesus as the wonderful Saviour that He is. That's exactly who we are. We're a group of people who recognise we need to be saved. And we are here celebrating Jesus as our Saviour. We're not here celebrating how wonderful we are. We're celebrating how wonderful He is. You catching that? It's all about Him as a great Saviour. And the lasting joy that can be found in Jesus is not just that there's a promise that the feeling of joy will never leave, but it is this. It's an acknowledgement that joy is never far away. You see, if you are a person who has Jesus living in you by His Spirit, then joy is always accessible to you, able to be tapped into and tasted simply by reminding yourself what you have in Jesus. As a wonderful King, you get to worship, and an incredible Saviour. Soon, one day, when we're in glory, our joy will be permanent and uninterrupted and everlasting. But today is the day where we work at being joyful in Jesus. Today is the day where we make effort to rejoice in the Lord. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, what is available to the Christian? What is available is this inexpressible and glorious joy by simply digging into your belief in Jesus about how you are receiving the salvation of your souls. Joy is available. We are to dig into our belief. We're to bring it to mind. We're to reflect on it and focus on it. And as we do, rejoice. That's why we gather. That's why we open our Bibles. It's why we pray. It's why we sing. It's why we smile. It's why we cry. It's why we bow down and worship. It's why we dance. It's why we clap. It's why we high-five each other, and yes, we're allowed to do that in church. It's because we have Jesus, our King, who is our wonderful Saviour. Have a look at the second verse of Joy to the World, which we're just about to sing, because this is about getting your joy on because Jesus is your Saviour. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. The one who is the King, who is the Lord of the universe, He is the Saviour. Let men their songs employ, which is to say, let all the people and their songs use their songs to actually celebrate Jesus. There are many things that you can be joyful about, but let your joy and your celebration be in Jesus and about Jesus. We're going to stand now soon and we're going to sing Joy to the World. I might invite the musos to come on back up. And friends, here's our opportunity to really rejoice. But as the musos are coming back up, can I remind you of where we've landed today? Here's what I want to stick with you. Look at this final slide. Lasting joy is available, and it comes by finding Jesus. Because when you find Jesus, you actually get to worship your God and your King. And you get to celebrate your Saviour. That is so wonderful. That is so wonderful. And friends, we're going to stand now. We're going to celebrate our Savior by singing Joy to the World. So get your joy on.